2 and the first 12 verses. Hear God's word. You know, brothers and sisters, that our visit to you was not without results. We had previously suffered and been treated outrageously in Philippi, as you know, but with the help of our God, we dared to tell you his gospel in the face of strong opposition. For the appeal we make does not spring from error or impure motives, nor are we trying to trick you. On the contrary, we speak as those approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We are not trying to please people, but God, who tests our hearts. You know, we never use flattery, nor did we put on a mask or to cover up greed. God is our witness. We were not looking for praise from people, not from you or anyone else, even though as apostles of Christ we could have asserted our authority. Instead, we were like young children among you. Just as a nursing mother cares for her children, so we cared for you. Because we loved you so much, we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well. Surely you remember, brothers and sisters, our toil and hardship. We worked day and night in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preached the gospel of God to you. You are witnesses, and so is God, of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believed. For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God, who calls you to his kingdom and his glory. This is the very word of God. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for how you teach us through your word. But I pray that as you teach, it would be more than just information that we gather, but it would be transformative. For this to take place, your Holy Spirit must work. So we invite him with open arms and open hearts into our midst. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. As I mentioned a moment ago, we're continuing with this series, The Seeds of Grace. It's a look at the local and regional missions of this church. And when I talk about the church's mission, it's actually not the church's mission. It's God's mission for which we have been called to. And when I say we, it's all of us. So often we get this sense that we go to church and we have fellowship with other believers, and then the church as an entity goes out and does this work in the community or in the region or worldwide. And I think it's important to be reminded that you are the church. So to simply come on Sunday and then say the church is going to do this or the church is going to take care of that, what you're actually saying is, I'm in, I'm participating, put me in, coach, show me where it is that you need me to serve. So when we look at these regional and local missions of our church, we also are extending an invitation to all those who may be wondering, how is it that this works? How is it that I can become involved? How is it that I can be engaged in this work? Well, if you listen closely, I hope, and have been listening closely over the past couple of weeks, there are a number of ways in which you can be connected. And if there's ever any doubt, I am more than happy to show you. So talk to me anytime. The inspiration for this series was the parable of the sower that Jesus told, where he spoke of a farmer who scattered seeds on four different types of ground. And oftentimes, as I've mentioned over the past few weeks, we often concentrate on how those different soils receive the seed. But we're not going to talk necessarily about the soils over these next few more weeks and the weeks past either. We're more concerned with what's being sown. The disciples asked Jesus, what does this mean? What does it mean to sow seeds? What are the seeds? And Jesus very simply replies, that's the word of God. And to sow them means to spread them far and wide and to invite people into this connection, this communion with the Lord through his Son, Jesus Christ. So there are many ways in which this church, we engage in this type of ministry of sowing seeds, and we're going to talk about one particular one this week. The past few weeks, as we've spoken about how grace participates in God's mission and how we share the gospel with the world around us. We began with our Appalachian mission. As Heather just mentioned, registration for that is still open, still a chance for you to become engaged and connected with that ministry in the region of Appalachia in Kentucky. Last week, we talked about church planting and how we as a church have been had a lot of skin in this game, literal skin, because many of the folks who used to be a part of Grace Chapel are now a part of our two church plants as they spread the seeds of God's grace in different parts of Metro Detroit. But this week we feature Young Life, a wonderful ministry to youth, and my friend Katie Jason, who will be sharing with you in just a moment. Young Life's mission is pretty simple. It is to introduce adolescents to Jesus Christ and help them grow in their faith. It's that simple, it's that straightforward, and it's that powerful. The way in which they carry this out, I'm going to read directly from the way in which they describe it. Young Life doesn't start as a program. It starts with adults who are concerned enough about kids to go to them on their turf and in their culture, building bridges of authentic friendship. These relationships do not happen overnight. They take time, patience, trust, and consistency. I know from experience that Young Life Farmington exemplifies not only this approach to ministry, but the laser focus on the mission of this ministry. And Grace Chapel is privileged to be a partner with Young Life Farmington. When I was talking with Katie about how this morning might go, I just asked, you know, what would be some a foundational scripture that we can build from that we could really help explain how Young Life works and what the mission is like. And she says, well, pretty simply, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 8. And I just read it, but I have a whole context around it. But verse 8 says, because we loved you so much, we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel, but our very selves, our very lives. When we think about the whole context of verse 8 in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, we see something pretty amazing about the way in which Paul is describing his ministry, not just to the church in Thessalonica, but his ministry overall. It kind of seems like he's defending himself. It seems as though that he's saying, look, a lot of bad things have happened and people are talking smack about us everywhere, and let me just set the record straight. Let me defend my ministry. But when we take a closer look at these first 12 verses, what we really see is Paul not so much as defending his ministry, but he's explaining, he's actually giving a blueprint for the way in which he approaches his spreading of the seeds of the gospel of the grace of God. He does want to silence his accusers. He doesn't necessarily want to do so that the folks in Thessalonica will believe him, as somehow if he could defend himself enough, then they might believe in the gospel of Jesus. He's just trying to set forth what's motivating him, why he's doing what he's doing. And the beautiful part about this passage, as it is in all of Paul's ministry, to whatever church it might be that we see described in the New Testament, we see that first and foremost, the Apostle Paul was transformed in a radical way by the gospel of Jesus Christ. His life bore that fruit. It's not like he learned of this thing called the gospel and he thought he would take this thing called the gospel and just tell other people about it. Nothing about Paul's ministry had to do with just an intellectual idea of who Jesus was or what he had accomplished. Everything that the Apostle Paul did was a pouring out of his own life. Every step of the way, it's as if he is saying, look at what Jesus has done in me, a wretched sinner whose life was going this way, and now it is a completely different life because Jesus Christ has transformed me. And he explains it this way because he wants people to know that the idea isn't just about sharing the information of Jesus, it's showing what Jesus has done in his life so that others may see. He is very simply bearing witness to the power of the gospel in his own life. So, this passage is way more than just a defense of Paul's ministry or even of himself, but it is a blueprint for any Christian ministry. I want you to understand that if you have given your life to Jesus Christ, if you have professed faith in him, and you are grounded and rooted in him and what he has accomplished for you, the forgiveness of sins, the freedom from the bondage of that sin, everlasting life that is yours, if this is true for you, then these first 12 verses also give you a blueprint for the way in which you are to walk in that grace that God has shown you in Jesus Christ. It is a blueprint for any church. It's a blueprint for any Christian organization. It's a blueprint for us personally as we seek to shine the light of Jesus Christ into dark places and to share his love and compassion with the world. There are three distinct aspects to this blueprint. The first is found in the first couple of verses, and it's this: do not be distracted or deterred from the central mission that God has given you. And that central mission is that Jesus Christ is Lord. Share that truth with the world. You're going to encounter hardship. You're going to encounter pushback. You're going to encounter all kinds of things. In fact, the way it's described, that Paul describes it is this: you know, brothers and sisters, in verse 1, that our visit to you was not without results. We had previously suffered and been treated outrageously. Outrageously in Philippi. Funny thing, as we are connecting this passage to Young Life, the reason for which Paul was treated outrageously in Philippi all had to do with a teenage girl. I don't know if you remember the story, but she was demon-possessed, and she was being used by businessmen to really scare the living daylights out of people, and you know, all kinds of, you can read about it in the book of Philippians, but the reality is that Paul had compassion and the overwhelming sense that this young woman needed to know the truth. And she was following him one day and pestering him, and he turned around and he rebuked the demon that was in her. And the demon came out. And the next thing that happened is the businessman who counted on this girl had Paul arrested and mistreated. And so this whole statement, this beginning of the blueprint, comes from this particular incident. And Paul's saying, I was outrageously treated, but that didn't change what my mission was. I was tempted to turn and go back and do something different. I was trying to be convinced by those around me that this is just too hard. But time after time, through struggle after struggle and difficulty after difficulty, Paul simply returned to the grace that saved him and knew beyond a shadow of a doubt that he could not be deterred if the power of Christ was in him. And so he maintained his course. He was not deterred from his mission. Secondly, in verses 3 through 6, we see Paul explaining the fact that there's no hidden agendas here. I am being completely transparent with you. I got one thing that I'm interested in. I want you to know the radical grace that saved me. I want you to understand it. I want you to commit your lives to Jesus. I'm not interested in your money. I'm not interested in getting famous by somehow being a great preacher or somehow uncovering these mystical truths of the Scripture. And I'm not interested in fame in any way. That's not what motivates me. What motivates me, what I am compelled to do, is to share with you the same love of Christ that he has shown me. And that was his agenda. And he put it out there for all to see. No ifs, ands, or buts. It was simple, it was straightforward, and it was on display. And Paul, in many ways, was pointing a finger at some of the other preachers of the day who did preach for personal gain, who did want to get in people's pocketbooks. And so they did it for unpure or impure means or impure motives. Paul's was very simple. He wanted to show the people the depth of their sin and the amazing grace that covered that sin through Jesus Christ. Nothing more, nothing less. So, two parts of the blueprint so far. Don't be deterred from this mission that Jesus Christ has set forth for you. And secondly, have no other agenda but to share Christ and Him crucified. And then last, and probably the most difficult, centers around this verse that Katie shared with me in verse 8. Because we loved you so much, we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well. We have to give our whole self to this ministry of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We must be fully committed to Jesus, who tells us to be fully committed to others. They go hand in hand. We share our very lives. To practice what we preach, to believe with all of our hearts and all of our minds and all of our soul, with all of our strength, that Jesus Christ is Lord and He changes lives. To be fully committed to Jesus Christ is to be fully committed to others. God's plan to share His love and compassion with the world is through us. As terrible as that plan sounds, to me anyway, as imperfect as we are, as difficult as it becomes for us, this is God's chosen method. For those who believe, He entrusts His gospel to be shared with those who do not believe. This is our job, and the way to do that is to commit ourselves to others. We don't just tell people about Jesus. We show people the results of having a life fully connected to Jesus Christ. We demonstrate how our lives have been transformed. I want you to think back. That time, maybe you were in school, maybe it was a work project that you had to do. Most everyone has at least some horrible memory of speech class. So let's put that one on the table. Do you remember what it was like to be assigned something to speak on? And so you went and you researched the topic and you did everything that you could to have some level of knowledge of this particular topic that you're supposed to speak on. And then you get up in front of your classmates and you give this speech. And no matter how accurate your information is, no matter how interesting the information is, do you remember that feeling of, oh God, please just let me get through this. Please just make time go quickly so this speech could be over. Do you remember what it was like sitting in the audience of your fellow classmates? Do you remember the last time you sat and listened to someone speak and you said, I don't think their heart's in it. I don't know that they believe what they're saying. We do this all the time. We transfer information from our heads to someone else's ears. But transferring information isn't the same as saying, I believe this. I stake my life on this. Let me tell you about it. Everybody knows the difference. Everybody knows the difference. We have this sense in us. When we hear someone talking and we don't think they're completely sold out on what they're talking about, we know, don't we? You kind of feel it. Like, okay, well, that was interesting, but does he really believe that? I don't know that he does. And verse 8 flips everything on its head. What it's essentially saying is you cannot impart to someone else what you don't possess on your own. You can't say, this is the gospel of Jesus Christ. He died for your sins. It's a really cool thing if you would believe in him. You should do that. It's a piece of information that contains the message of the gospel. That's very different from someone standing before you and saying, let me tell you where I was before I knew Christ. Let me tell you what my life was like. And then let me tell you what it was like to encounter the very God of the universe through his son, Jesus. Let me tell you how that turned my life upside down and made everything different. And let me explain to you how my marriage is different and how I relate to people differently and how I do all things in a radically different way because I am no longer who I was. I'm a new creation in Christ Jesus. And I want to bear witness to you what that radical change means. Two different ways to share the same information. But one involves just sharing an idea. The other involves sharing our very lives. Do you know when you, if you are a Christ follower, if you ask someone, would you like to pray to receive Christ? Would you like to know what it means to be a Christian? Do you know what the other person hears? Do you want to be like me? And if you're just passing along information and it hasn't affected you at the core, it's not the same. It is not the same. It is not just about sharing the information of Jesus. It's about showing them what a changed life looks like. Katie, where are you at? Come on up. For the application part of our program this afternoon, my friend Katie engages in this kind of ministry every single day. Now it's time.
To me, Young Life is love.
To me, Young Life is like a second home.
Wildlife is awesome.
To me, Wildlife is inspirational.
To me, Young Life is a community.
Young Life was definitely the best part, or one of the best parts of my high school career. It made Monday nights like the best night of the week. And I made so many friends and laughed super hard. And going to camp and going to Timberwolf were just some of the best memories that I've ever had.
Protector and savior, and he is always there for me, and Young Life showed me how amazing his love is and how amazing friendships and connections with other people who have the same faith as you can change your life.
At first when I went to Young Life, I didn't know what to expect at all. I didn't know if it was going to be good, bad. I didn't know what was going to happen. When I got there, it looked amazing. It told me a lot more about God, and that the main thing is that God loves me for me.
Because I've learned that Jesus guides us to people who will lead us closer to him.
I know Jesus is.
Because Jesus is.
Because Jesus is accepting of me.
Because Jesus is total love.
Because I've learned that Jesus loves beyond anything. Like when I close my eyes and don't even care if anyone sees me dancing. Like I can't fly and you don't even think. A whole new world, a dazzling place I never knew. And when I'm way up here, it's crystal clear. Brand new world. Heather. Nick can hit the high notes if you need help, just for what it's worth. That's Nick. All right, so who can name that tune? For real? Anyone? Huh? A Whole New World. That is correct. And who can name the movie it's from? Aladdin. All right. I'm going to try to divvy these out. Here you go. I'm just going to hand them blindly. Merry Christmas. Here you go. It wouldn't be Young Life if we didn't give things away. If those aren't sizes that work, because I really did just start to throw them, let me know. I'll get you a size that works if you'd like it. Thanks for that, Doug. I think, I don't even really know if I had to say much more, but I will. It is a joy and privilege to do what we do in Young Life. And I think Doug kind of hit the initial gist of it for you pretty well. It really is about being in the world of teenagers, at least in this community. We also are with college students in other places, but here specifically, we're with middle schoolers and high schoolers, and we are in that space. And the funny thing about the scripture you shared, Doug, is that also, you know, you can get lit up going into a middle school and a high school by those students. The amount of times I've been rejected, blown off, asked if I'm a middle schooler, you know, all kinds of different things, is really real when you jump into this. But beyond what we're doing with kids, there is kind of a cycle and a rhythm to how we do it. We use a word often called disinterested kids. What we mean with that is that Young Life is going after the kid that's not in the church and maybe never would be. Does that mean we don't have students who already know Jesus or are coming from a church family? No, we have those. But if you were to say, like, what is the target? What is the mission? It is the kid who's not there. And it is through authentic relationship and getting to know and mentor and care for that student that we earn the place, the right, and the opportunity to tell them about Jesus. And then the best part is we get to love that kid no matter what they say. If they say, yes, I'm in right now, what's next? If they say, okay, kind of, but I have questions. Or if they say, you're an idiot, this is not real. Like, wherever it is on the spectrum, because the relationship is first and before it all, we're still there. And we're still with them. And we get to be that example. We get to be the showing beyond the telling. But if the perfect cycle is happening, and we get to do the introduction, and the kid's like, I'm in, the next phase is plugging into the larger church body, plugging into the bigger community. And that's kind of the history lesson I want to give you a little bit of Young Life, is it's actually where it started. It started at the very beginning in the late 30s with a group of women who were like, man, the youth in our community need to know Jesus, and they don't know him. Go forward a few years, and a guy named Jim Rayburn ends up as a young seminary student, plugged in at this church. He's talking to the pastor, trying to figure out what is his thing gonna be. And the pastor points him across the street to the local high school and says, that's where you're going. I have this building under control. You go there. And we technically mark the start date for Young Life as 1941. Ever since that, a community of women saying, kids here matter most, praying, and then a pastor who was with them in that, sending, a community started to change. And then it grew, and now, over 75 years later, Young Life is throughout the U.S., and it's in 100 countries. But not because they set out to change the world, because they cared about their community.
A church cared enough to say what is outside of this building matters more than just what we're doing inside. And that has been the experience and relationship with Young Life and Grace Chapel. Grace Chapel had that very choice to make years ago and said, are we going to be just about who's here and in this building? Or is it going to be about Farmington and Farmington Hills and the surrounding area? And thank the Lord, you all said, it's going to be about the community. And that's where Young Life has come in. And that is what this relationship has been. It is office space. It is really a full-on game of tag every other week in this building. It is meals. It is resources. It is friendship. This relationship is so significant and vast. To give you an idea, in this room right now, you don't have to stand up, but I'm going to ask you to raise your hand. If you have either been a student in Young Life, have hosted a Young Life event, have been on committee, have led, have been a donor, if in some shape or form you have partnered with Young Life here in Farmington Hills, will you please raise your hand? I mean, y'all, that's like half the room-ish looking at it. So does it work? Does it work to go and be in a place? Absolutely. All we had to do is look around this room right now. We saw it in the Bible. We saw it in the calling. Jesus sent the disciples. He sent the 72. He sent them in pairs and gave them these instructions about going and staying and being. We hear it in the scripture that Doug was talking about. When we go to a place and we invest in it relationally, when we choose to stack hands as one body in one community, we affect change. Change in a place that goes beyond something temperamental. There's a verse that I think kind of sets up specifically the relationship amongst us as believers, and specifically what I associate with Young Life and the church. And it's from Romans 12, and it's going to be 4 and 5. It says, for just as each of us has one body with many members, or parts, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We are in this together and get to do it together. If we are not very aware that we are all one unit working together, we don't function to the best of our ability. We don't function up to full strength. And so the beauty of this relationship and partnership with the church is we get to unify different aspects of the body to make each of us better in our own function and right, but also to remember we're not alone and we need the other. If Heather came up and was like, I'm just playing left-handed today, we'd have some nice sounds and it would be good, but man, we would miss the fullness of when both are going and playing and then add in instruments. When I saw that we were going to get the saxophone in today, when Nick and I got here this morning, I was like, heck yeah, because it just adds another sound. When we function as one working together, every piece we add just makes it more and more brilliant, more and more significant. And we might miss that little part because sometimes other sounds are louder, but when they're not there, we do actually notice their absence. If Young Life did not function wholly with the church, we would be missing part of the call. And that is not that we just introduce these kids to Jesus Christ, but that we supply them a place to grow and learn and invest. We're going to walk with kids and we're going to be relational and we're going to be with them as long as we can. But we also know that it takes more people. My own life shows it took more than just my Young Life leader caring about me, more than just my parents caring about me. It took an army of people to step in and be a part of it. And so what I would like to encourage y'all in is our verse from Thessalonians. Is this image of what does it look like to share our lives with each other? I can tell you in Young Life what it looks like. It really is. We are where they are, when they are, doing what they do. They take over my home on Sunday evenings. It really is just whatever it would look like to be with people, that's what it looks like. But what I want you to know and not miss is whether you've known it or not, your church is doing it, and I hope you're proud of it. That they are doing it with us, and this whole series of what Pastor Doug's been up front talking about, the reason why the things that are being talked about each Sunday have worked and remain significant is because it's never been about a transactional exchange. Going down to Appalachia consistently isn't transactional. To do a food pantry or to have a garden or to partner with Young Life, at the end of the day, doesn't actually necessarily really do anything for Grace. Grace donates to me. It doesn't really do anything for Grace. But as a community of believers who believe in the message of Jesus Christ and our ability to act locally, to affect globally a change in this world, we have all the impact in the world. So thank you.
Thanks, Katie. I would be remiss if I didn't challenge you to pray very specifically about the possibility, or perhaps the probability, that God is calling you to engage in this ministry. You may say, I don't see myself ministering to youth. To which I would reply, that's not the first thing you should think about. The first thing that you should think about is, has Jesus Christ changed my life? If the answer is yes, you have something to share. You have something to share with a 2-year-old, with a 14-year-old, with a 25-year-old, with a 50, with a 90-year-old. That's the way God's wired us. This is the plan that He has for us. If Jesus has transformed you in any way, you have something to offer. You have something to give. The hope and the promise and the light that is in you is not meant to be hidden. As Jesus said, you don't light a candle and then put a bushel over it to hide it. So how is it that you will shine your light in this world? How is it that you will engage with this community, with your church, to spread the seeds of the gospel all around us? Will you pray with me? Father, I am grateful for Katie, for Young Life, for the opportunity that we experience every single week to see the power of your gospel on display. Father, I pray that each person in this room, those who have given their lives to Christ, may they be reminded afresh that they have much to offer. And it's not about what age group we feel called to. It's very simply the question, is Christ in us? And if the answer is yes, then we have something to share. So I pray that you will move powerfully in us, that you will give us the courage and the strength and the opportunity to take that step of faith and to be an instrument of your peace, to truly change this world one person at a time. Father, I thank you that you are a God who saves, and you are a God who heals, and that you are a God who restores. I pray for those in our church body who are in need, perhaps of all three. But we know for certain that there are many among us who need healing. There are many among us who are in fractured relationships that do need restoration. There are those among us who are stuck in jobs that are sucking the life out of them. And they need balance, and they need perspective. And there are others who are in need of work so that the bills could be paid. Father, you know all of our needs. And I pray that even now, that you would attend to them, that we would know your presence and we would know your power in a very tangible way. Father, now we give of our tithes and offerings. We don't do so out of compulsion, but we do so in response and in obedience and with the recognition that there's no better place to put our money than to the cause of spreading the seeds of grace around the world and across the street. Father, use these gifts for your purposes. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Mm-hmm.